It's not anywhere that we go, and there's not anything that we do but what Satan don't war against us and fight us. I received word that over in the Philippines, where we had left a real impact that had shook up people all over the Philippines, I'm not sure as to how this particular thing came about, but they've spread it through the Philippines that I'm a Jesuit priest. So they know that I am because a fellow by the name of Alberto, whom I've never met, says I am. He's over here. And I got a feeling it's a snake in the grass of a fellow that I knew was a snake in the grass when I was there. And he gets some of this literature from, what do they call it? Chick or something? Chick Publication. And he's an American that's with the Almita Group. And I've heard that the Almita Group is falling apart. I don't know. But anyway, he's with them, and I know he's there for lustful reasons. And when we preached, it kind of struck the group there a little bit. And it's kind of like when Paul went into a certain place preaching, and it caused the men of that day that had trades as coppersmith and goldsmith, they run into a problem. Because when Paul began to preach about Jesus, it hit their craft. And the goddess Diana began to lose her prestige, and they began to lose out with their money-making schemes. And this man, of course, has fastened himself to that group, and he sells hamburgers and hot dogs and Cokes and all kind of things, making a tremendous amount of money because they've allowed him to have full preeminence and authority as to collect this, you know, from these people. And I think that our ministry kind of hit his trade a little bit. And it's got him upset. It kind of rocked his boat. And he apparently is the one that's causing the problem. But Chris said it was very severe, that even though he knew better and didn't believe anything like that, others was questioning, and it was injuring the work. And he would that someone would come over, either with a proof or someone that could fellowship him to say something to let them know that this was all lies. You see, folks, Satan hates this ministry. He hates it. I told you the other day, just when we went to purchase the plane, how that Satan tried to reproach us. And there's a number of other times that's outstanding where he did things, pulling up lies and whatever, to try to reproach what we're doing. And because of this, it causes us a lot of problems. Paul said, I would have come to you, but Satan hindered me. Even though he can't stop this, he can hinder and he can cause a lot of problems. So we're going to see if we can't send someone over there to help correct this disorder and get people back to their proper understanding. I suppose, I don't know, but considering from what I've read about the Jesuit priest, which I don't mean anything wrong toward individuals. I know people get caught up in things and they need help. And I know out of the Catholic Church come Martin Luther, which started the Protestant movement, of which you are a part of today, protesting, that is, against the Catholic teaching. But I suppose that if there's anything that I would not want to be, it's a Jesuit priest. In my life and my thinking, I think that's about as low as you can stoop from what I read about it and heard about it. I don't think he could stoop any lower than that. So it'd been better if they'd call me something else anyway. But nevertheless, this is the life of a minister, you know. God has done some great things and still doing great things. And we want to try to stay with the doctrine of Christ as to the apostolic teachings. Takes a person very little in their mind to even consider such accusation when somebody is baptizing people in the name of the Lord Jesus and preaching the gospel. But still, people are a lot like little children. You know, some of them get distorted real easy, and you just have to bear with them and work with them. And the ones that trouble them, God will trouble those people. And they'll be sorry for what they're doing, because they'll get a report, and God, he'll burn their fields. Yesterday, we were able to make a couple of programs for the TV over in the morning, and I would have made some yesterday evening, but I didn't feel up to it. Some other things came up. And we were trying to do a little bit as to share with people that sometimes they use the terms out in radio land or wherever, because it also goes on the radio. I was trying to do something to share with them and you that have been sharing with us in the responsibility of carrying the load of the TV programs or the radio programs. You are a part of what we're doing. The Bible teaches that if you bid a thing Godspeed, then you are partakers of it, whether it be good or bad. Even if you receive somebody in your home that was preaching something that was contrary to the Bible, you would be partakers of their evil. And the Bible says concerning Satan that we should not give place to him, no, not for a moment. So we're trying to reach out and do something out there. Somebody was telling me of a dream they had night before last. And they spoke of one of the leading ministers. And they said that in this night vision that all of them left him and turned to this ministry. Which that could happen. I don't desire that anybody leave their pastor or their minister to turn to this ministry, because I'm not looking for followers. Jesus told me to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, so that means I've got millions and billions of people that I have the privilege to reach if I can do it. So I'm not busy trying to get followers. A lot of people try to build followers because followers means dollars. And they count on those people for dollars. So I don't do that. I count on God with all my heart, and I trust him with all my soul that he'll take care of me, and he does. And the ones that want to contribute, whether they be here or be abroad or wherever, then I thank God for it. They're partakers of our ministry. We don't peddle and sell and pull and press or whatever. You have a privilege. You do whatever you want to do as to your own agreements. And anytime you want to stop, you can. But them that have been faithful, and we do have some that have been faithful down through the years, they have been consistent, and sometimes perhaps to their own hurt as to worldly things. And then over a period of time, they gain far more than the others. The Bible said, cast your bread upon the waters, and after many days it'll return to you. So it is so that it hath returned to many of them in a big way. And God hath blessed them, and they have not sought houses nor land. They've not sought automobiles or whatever. They have sought God, and God has, as he promised, added all of the other things, where he said, if you seek the kingdom first, all of these things will be added unto you. And he has added these things. He's run them through a filter, and he's took away the curse. And today, people that have the blessings of God do not have the curse, for his blessing maketh rich and addeth no sorrow. But some of them that came here promised to do something for God, and instead they shystered away and they went their own way. And what they did, they put their money in houses and lands and whatever, and today they're just, it's nip and tuck. They can't hardly stay afloat. It's just one problem right after another. Whereas others are not only being blessed with what they've got, they've been blessed with more all the time. For he said that God would fill the cup till it would overflow. David said, my cup overflows. So I thank the Lord for everyone that has stood with us. And in doing this, many people, the Bible speaks of some people as preachers, laity or Christians, having turned many to righteousness that will shine as the brightness of the noonday in the latter times. And you've turned many to righteousness through the publication of the gospel as to many languages going abroad in the printed page and as to the radio TV and whatever, tent meetings, open air meetings, whatever's been with us, testimonies. Even some of you have been responsible for turning people to the right thing just by your dressing, your mode of dressing as becoming godliness and as becoming saints. And even your dress, your form of dressing, has through the many years impressed people and left a great testimony, whereas many others have not done that. They have more or less worked contrary to us, and they do not believe in holy dressing or cleanliness. But I want to say again that I appreciate every one of you that has stood with us and the ones that will continue to stand with us down through the coming years as to Jesus tarrying. And I want to place my blessing upon you. The Bible said, whomsoever the minister blesses shall be blessed, and whomsoever he curses shall be cursed. And I want to place my blessing upon you, even as Jacob blessed his sons. And according to the blessing, that's the way it came out down through the years. So I want to place my blessing upon you, and according to your ambition and desire to do something for God, or according to the right frame of mind that you would have, or the frame of mind that you should have, according to that, then I want to place a blessing on you. And I trust that your frame of mind is right and in the right direction. For I want to bless you in the name of the Lord Jesus, and blessing you will be blessed, because we bless you in the name of the Lord. And if we leave a place and shake off the dust of our feet against it as a witness and a testimony, the Bible said it would be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that place. And the Bible teaches that we have the power to remit your sins, that is, take away your sins or retain your sins. Judgment beginning at the house of God, and the Lord said, speaking to his disciples, as my Father has sent me, so send I you. Whosoever sins you remit shall be remitted, and whosoever sins you retain shall be retained. So whatever we bind on earth will be bound on earth, whatever we loose on earth will be loose on earth. So we come here to preach the gospel that we might free you from your sins. God said, I will bring saviors in the plural up upon the mount. And know that if you convert a man or a woman, then you have saved a soul from hell. And we're here to convert you by preaching to you and telling you the right thing. And if you listen real carefully, it will convert your way of thinking. It will convert your way of going. It will convert your life. It will convert you from evil surmisings and backbiting and cheating and swindling and lustful desires. And it will convert you over to faith and to love and long-suffering and meekness and patience and godliness and holiness and desire to be about the Father's business. And when you are converted in mind, you're automatically saved from hell. Because when a person is converted in their mind, they automatically have faith toward God, and then they receive the Spirit. And that is to say, the Spirit of God comes in and seals their spirit. So, that's what we're trying to do. I appreciate you that once you have been sealed, that you are willing to give your life, knowing the value of a human soul, and knowing that everything is going to be taken away from you in this life. Paul said, you take the spoiling of your goods very cheerfully, knowing that you have a better substance, even an eternal substance, which is yonder in the heavens, not made with hands. So, I thank God for every one of you. I want to read from chapter 1, if you've got your Bibles. Colossians chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood and even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest unto his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto also labor striving according to his working which worketh in me mightily. Now if you'll notice, Paul is dealing here again with the mystery. You don't find too many people in the Bible that have reference to the mystery. But Paul, being the Gentile apostle, knowing that the Gentile church was to be a mysterious thing in that it was to be a spiritual church, that is to say, he knows that it was going to be a spiritual thing. Paul, your apostle, my apostle to the Gentile church, knowing that God was going to bring about a mysterious thing that would be called the church, or that is to say, it was going to be a spiritual work, and that God was going to deal with human spirits, and that it would be an invisible work, then he knew that the world would not be able to see this. For as I say so often, your body is no different from the body of the unbeliever. You are all born alike. And when you look at one another, you cannot tell the difference. In most cases, people are after the monetary values of life. Their conversation is pretty much the same. It's sad to say that, in that Christians should have a full life of conversation as that which is in heaven. But nevertheless, Paul, seeing this, he speaks of the mystery, the thing that is mysterious, being caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, he said, I can't tell, but such a one was caught up to the third heaven, saw things was not permitted for human beings to utter. And so then, seeing this, Paul saw that it was a great mystery. And going into the revelation of the Lord Jesus, he saw what the mystery was about. He came back and he began to reprove the Jews and tell them how mistaken that they were, and to tell them that they were so carnal, and that being carnal minded toward natural ordinances, they had become the enemy of Almighty God. For the carnal mind is enmity to God, and people that are carnally minded, that is death. Because there is no spirit of life to carnal thoughts, nor there is no freedom from the bondage of this world as long as you think natural. And that means that you are a bond child. You have the mind of Adam as to the first birth. As in Adam, all die. So then your lust as to the tree with Eve, the mother of all of you, then you are dead because of the carnal mind. For it is said, the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt become carnally minded. And to be carnally minded is death. Ye shall die the day that thou eatest thereof. And so then lusting after those things, Eve died. So in Adam, in that they're one flesh, all die. So you that are following after the natural things of life, thinking natural, your exuberance in life is natural toward the monetary values of life. You enjoy the things that you hear with your ears and the things that you see with your eyes and the things that you can feel with your human senses, whether it be passions or whatever it might be. You enjoy this. You live in that world. That is luscious to you. To be part of that, that is satisfying, that is drawing, that is enticing. All of you that do that are carnally minded and worldly minded, having the love of the world in you, and in that the love of the world is there, the love of the Father is not there. This is the way the Jews were. They loved the things of this present world. All that they did was toward an inheritance in this present world, and they loved those things. And being carnally minded, they became very carnal and natural as to the enemy of Moses. But Moses was very spiritual minded, and he interceded for the people. And they would look upon Moses' natural countenance, while Moses would look upon God in the spiritual sense. And so then he was always like a mediator between Israel and God, the man Moses, faithful in all of his house. See, you and I have Jesus, the prophet like unto Moses, which is a spiritual man, not as Moses, a natural person, but he is a quickening spirit. The last man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit. And so then he dwells in the presence of God, there upon the throne before God himself. And he is able to intercede, no matter what our problem is, he is able to intercede because he was both man and God. He came down as man, and in the image of man, in the image of sin, he related to you and I, and lived among men and became a man and done the things that men do. And then at death, the spirit was released. It went back to God who gave it. On the third day, it picked up the body and changed the body into a quickening spirit. For the Bible said we're sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body. So it was picked up, and when it was changed into the spiritual body, now we do not know him anymore after the flesh as to the sinful image, but we know him after the spirit as to the Son of God, even the resurrected one, where he stands in the midst of the candlesticks and he says, I once was dead, but now I am alive forevermore. And so we see this great, wonderful Christ who is our intercessor. He is our intercessor. So Paul realizes that from Calvary, there is a change and there is a spiritual thing taking place. And Paul was a very spiritual man. He one time was a natural, carnal, minded man, but God struck him down on the way to Damascus, took him away in the Arabian desert, and revelated the natural sources as to his understanding and whatever Paul had been acquainted with in his life. God revelated these things and turned that knowledge into spirit. Thus Paul was made to know that this was a spiritual thing, and coming back to rebuke the Jews over their natural convictions and their natural sources and their natural desires, he had lots of problems until they finally he took his life. So then we find that we have a great overseer, Paul the apostle, the one that had the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he said, I magnify my office because I am the apostle to the Gentile church. So, seeing that he was an apostle to the Gentile church, we find that God has done a magnificent thing. He has given to us something spiritually that the world cannot see. And in that the world cannot see it, the devil cannot put a monopoly on it. He cannot take control of it. He cannot overpower us and take control of it, because the Lord has so secured it that he hath killed us by the body of Jesus to take away our weakness, and he hath planted us in a watery grave to where Satan can never get past the name Jesus to get to us. Therefore, as the Bible said, he suffered not his Holy One to see corruption, nor his soul to remain in hell. That is to say, my body can never see corruption as to spiritual corruption of being cut off from that world. Because I am the body of the Lord Jesus in the foreknowledge of God. I am bone of his bone. I am flesh of his flesh. Should I lay down in the dust, I could never see corruption. And the same way with you and I together, even if we continue to live, I could never see corruption. You are sealed to where the Holy Spirit has your spirit sealed. That is, your spirit is sealed with the Spirit of Christ, and you can never sin against God. You can never commit corruptible deeds. It's not possible for you to do it, because the corruption is of the spirit, in that God has killed the body so that the corruption cannot be of the body as that which is charged against you. See, in the beginning it is sinful flesh. And Paul said, the body of this death, which is corruption. When I would do good as to the inner man, I see the outer man warring against me and causing the inner man problems. So God just sends an image down here for Brother Pike. That is to say, the body of the Lord Jesus as for you. And God just smites that sinful image of you and Brother Pike and all the rest that are believers. He kills it. He puts it in the grave. And so we cannot say anymore the body of this death that would cause me to sin and go to hell, because it's dead, it's buried, it's gone. And now it's not I that liveth as the body of this death, but I am now bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh by what God sees and foreknowledge as to the day of the redemption of the body, the change as to the Thessalonian change, as to the sounding of the last trump, the finishing of the mysteries of godliness. Whereas I'll be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, from the mortal being as to the immortal being, from terrestrial to celestial. So, from corruptible to incorruptible, I'll be changed. And the Bible said, every one of you that hath this hope within you purifies yourself even as he is pure. For the ones that hath this hope of his coming shall be changed into the glorious body as to a membership of that wonderful Jesus. This is the blessing to the church. And when Paul speaks of it, or the writer speaks of it, they say, tell the church about this. And encourage the church concerning this change. Encourage them that there's going to be a change from this contrary creature that is causing the problem. The Bible said we have been translated into the marvelous kingdom of our God, and that the creature itself, which is the body, which is groaning, it shall also be changed into the loveliness of our God. So then we see that we're delivered from corruption. We're delivered from the offense. Jesus was delivered for our offenses, so we're delivered from our offenses. And he was raised again for our justification. So then are we justified by believing in the works of the Lord? So then we are justified by faith. That is, believing in what he did for us as to the offenses and the justification. So then Paul said here, I thank God, our Heavenly Father, and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank them, said, because I have been delivered as to the Father's desire for me to be delivered, and the Son's willingness to pay the price of the suffering. He said, I thank you and I give you glory because of what you've done to deliver me, that I might be translated into the marvelous kingdom of God. That I have been taken out of the kingdom of night and the kingdom of darkness, and I have been translated into the marvelous kingdom of God. So then I've been translated into the kingdom of light. Today I am a child of light. I am no longer a child of darkness, but a child of light. As I was saying yesterday in one of our sermons in the early morning, we have come from behind the veil. We are no longer as one with the veil between us and God. We are no longer looking through a glass darkly as that veil. We are looking at him face to face, because that veil of darkness has been rent and been taken away. Now I'll say this again today for your sake. In the garden there was an expulsion. In the garden there was a veil. Even Lucifer, the reflector, that had lost the light that he one time reflected from God. Retaining an understanding as to a knowledge, that is to say, a light darkly, The Bible speaks of this, and people in this world speaks of a dark light. A light darkly, speaking of this, this veil went over the mind of Eve when she lusted after the tree. The mind of light, which was projected to her through her husband, who was not in the transgression, all of a sudden had to withdraw. Not that darkness is greater than light, nor could the darkness have overpowered the light. But in that Eve was made a sovereignty, she willingly gave herself to this. And when she willingly gave herself to this as of her own sovereignty, then God, the great light, had to withdraw. So then as God withdrew, Satan took advantage in the shadows of night as to the veil of Satan, as to the mind of darkness came in, and it became interwoven with the mind of Eve. From that time on, there was a veil that was between her and her husband to represent Christ and the church. There was this sinful thing that was in her life. But God, knowing that man and woman was only a type, a representation of Christ Jesus and the church, he let Adam partake of the wrongs of Eve, which shows us that Jesus, as Adam, was not in the transgression. The Bible said the man was not in the transgression, in that he is the glory of God, and the glory of God could not be in the transgression. And it was said that you cover with a covering, but not of my glory. See, the woman has a covering. Which covering is the man? She's taken out of the man. And when she marries, she emerges back into the man, that he hath emerged into God as his covering of glory. And then he is her covering of glory, as to be covered by the glory of God. But as long as she's separated from him, she is a byproduct. She must enter back into him to be in the original creation of God. For when God created man, he created woman and man all in one, as in the original. When she is separated, it means that veil is between Adam and Eve. So then, just being a type, when God put them out of the garden, the righteousness of God was gone, and then it was a man thing, so all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So Adam was just like all the rest. But when Adam partook of the wrong of Eve, what it was for was to show that Jesus would partake of our sins to the extent that he would be made a sinful body. And the Bible said that is as to the image of the sinful body, the bastard child, the fallen one. He himself had not sinned, nor did he ever become sinful or partake of sin. But being made in the image, it was as Adam, who was not in the transgression, but took on the image of Eve, that he submitted to her side of it, that he might go out into the world among the briars, the thorns, and the thistles, and make a living for her. So then that means that Christ came down and he lived in a human body, that he might redeem the church among the thorns and the thistles, even of those that was placed on his head. Well, that is to say, the spiritual conflict of the invisible forces of Satan. For every natural thing, Paul said, represents a spiritual thing. We won't go into that this morning. But anyway, I'm trying to explain that this all happened as a symbol, as a type. This is why Paul calls it a mystery. He went into the mind of God and understood all of these things. And when he understood these things, he realized then that it was a mystery. So he said, great is the mystery of godliness. And he began to unravel these things, and yet he could not unravel them, though he was ever so learned. He was blind. He was persecuting the church. But when the Holy Spirit came into Paul, him being a chosen vessel, in that Paul had learned so much of the Bible as to the old scrolls and the Testament, it was easy for the Holy Spirit to take this mind to Paul and revelate this mind. And revelating it, there came the wonderful mystery of God revealed as to the revelation. It's a mystery if it's hid, it's a revelation if it's revealed. And this is why that Paul also made the statement. He said, in the reading of the Old Testament, there is a veil over the minds of the people, which veil remains until this day, speaking of his day. This veil being done away with in Christ, or that is to say, the veil is rent. When you come to Calvary, it is rent. I say again, Jesus made in himself both, Lord and Christ. He made the Lord as the veil, and the Christ as the Holy Ghost on the inside of the veil. And when he went to Calvary, he had rent the veil. He willingly gave up the veil. The Bible said that is to say his own body. And they rent his countenance. It was marred more than any man. They rent his back. They cut it with the whip. And they put thorns into his head and pierced and penetrated, a spear in his side, nails in his hands and feet, and completely rent the veil. The veil was completely rent, marred more than any man. He had no beauty that any should look upon him. He was a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief, and they esteemed him not, the Bible said. He was abased in their sight. And yet in all of this, he was without sin. So when the veil was rent, it meant the separating of the body from the spirit. The veil was rent as to the body. It was marred, and then it just separated in death from the spirit, and away it went. Jesus folded it up and laid it away that I might not have the wrath of God upon my body. And so then the veil, which was the human form that had the infiltration that had gotten into Eve and Adam, that veil, that body was taken away. That bastard body was no more as to your body and my body. And Adam all died as being born of the wrong side, of the wrong spirit. Now you can tell the bastard child because he has the spirit of the world and he has the bonds mind of the world as to bondage to the beggarly elements, as to desire the natural things of the world, which is death. And the day that thou doest that, to take that mind, thou shalt surely die. But when Calvary came, the sin of unbelief was gone. And as Daniel said, Messiah came 483 years after the prophecy and made an end of sin. And by making an end of sin, the way he did it, he rent the veil in twain from top to bottom. They saw this veil rent in the natural. And they did not understand spiritual things in that he spake of his body. When he said, within 3 days, I'll restore this body. I'll restore it if you tear it down. So many years they accused him that he took to build this temple. And you say you'll build it back in 3 days. That was one of the accusations. So when the veil was rent in twain, as I say, the heavens opened. He washed the book. In the volume of the book I come. And the scroll as to the book was rolled open. John saw it and he saw the revealed Christ, which meant the mystery of godliness brought forth, called the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what the rent veil was at Calvary, the opening of the book, the loosening of the seals. You can read it in the book of Revelation, and it was sealed with 7 seals. I bring this out sometime, that when Jesus said it is finished, the book was closed, and the Spirit of God as to the 7 spirits of God sealed the book. The Bible said on the backside, and as to the church ages, as one seal began to be open as to a church age, all the way down, the great wonderful mystery of godliness was brought forth. And the Lamb himself was the only one that could open that book as to having finished the entire thing of God, as to the episode of God, all the way from the garden down to Calvary where the veil had prevailed. That veil had been there all the time, this veil over Moses' face. They could not steadfast look to the end of that which hath been abolished, even the law. The veil of human problem, that is to say the law came as pure and spiritual and as life. But that understanding of man, which was the knowledge of Satan, the carnality went into the body. And every time the law would get close to us to deliver us, this veil would take advantage. And thus sin got its strength by the law, because this law would magnify the error of man and the wrong of man. And every time an error of man come up, like as fear was so predominant in man's mind that fear overpowered man. So every time the light showed up a shadow, the shadow would take advantage. So we know that sin and death came by the law, so it's called the law of sin and death. Israel did not understand this. They could not understand Paul. So then on this side of Calvary is Peter, as to the veil. On this side is Paul. And the Bible said, as the gospel was committed unto Peter, for the Jews, so hath the gospel been committed unto me for the Gentiles. And now we are seeing face to face, and the veil is no more. So this veil over Moses' face, it came down through Adam and Eve. Here it stands between the Shekinah glory of God and the children of Israel. this veil, the Bible said, and that light hath no glory as to the excelling light of Jesus, or you and I, which is the light of the world. As to the former house of the Jews, that was a lesser light. As to the moon, a reflector, even Satan. But as to you and I, it is the light, not as the overshadowing, as to the illumination of Adam and Eve, but it is the new birth of the conception within the virgin. That is to say, Christ in you, the hope of glory, to where this light is not an illumination, but it is an inbred life. And you cannot lose it. You cannot leave it. It cannot leave you. When God gave you eternal life, that meant from then on you was eternal. Now, if someone would say, well, Brother Pike, he gave me eternal life, but I lost it like some others. I know they had eternal life and they lost it. There is no such thing as having eternal life and losing it. You cannot have eternal life and lose it. Because when you speak of eternal life, we're speaking of your life as either being temporal or eternal. That's what life is the manifestation within your body. And if you have eternal life, that means you are forever eternally. You may stumble, you may stagger, you may do all kinds of things. Now somebody said, well, you're preaching once saved, always saved, like the Baptists. I'm preaching once saved, always saved, if you ever get saved. But I'm not preaching like the Baptists. Now, or Pentecostals or anybody else, I'm preaching the Bible. I'm not preaching like the Catholics either. See, you can say, you can go up and join the church and shake somebody's hands or get down and pray. You can even cry like Esau did, but that don't mean you got saved. So you're not saved by those kind of things. The Bible teaches the gifts of God, even the gift of eternal life. It's not give through repentance. You can repent all you want to. Esau repented and sought repentance with tears, but the Bible said he found no place of repentance because the birthright had already gone. See, gifts and callings of God, whether apostles, whether prophets, whether preachers, or whatever, you can't go to seminary and become a preacher. That's absurd. You can't get gifts of the Spirit just because you do a lot of fasting and praying. That's absurd. You don't get eternal life just because you come and repent. That's absurd. See, the Bible teaches that these things are given to us in the foreknowledge of God. Where the Bible said, and we have this in the foreknowledge of God before the world ever was. And the Bible says, Paul speaking of some of his following, they're not waiting to get their names wrote down in the Lamb's Book of Life. He said, my brother, my sister, whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. And he says, if you'll go on with God, then your names can be in the Lamb's Book of Life. So then we find out that when you are given something in the foreordination of God or the predestination of God, that is eternally. As it was with Judas, it was given to Judas. And so then as it was given to Judas, it was not eternal life. It was damnation. The Bible said it'd be better for that man that if he'd never been born. Even when Jesus chose him, he said, I've chosen 12 and one of you is a devil. So then you could have the devil on you as Peter did, and still repent and come to God. When Jesus looked at Peter and said, Satan, get thee behind me. Thou savest the things that be of the world. That's the carnal mind of death. See, but you cannot be a predestinated devil as Judas was and be saved. Neither can you be a predestinated son of God and be lost. That's impossible. Paul said, no one can lay anything to the charge of God's elect, which is elect, Peter said. See, elect according to foreknowledge, for God hath elected you unto grace. And God hath predestinated you, that is, determined your destination beforehand. And he hath predestinated you, and not only that, but the Bible said he hath justified you by faith. And because of this, he hath sanctified you by the faith of Jesus Christ. And that he hath made perfect or perfected forever, once and for all, them that are sanctified. And the Bible says, he hath also glorified you. What can we say then? Who can be against us if God be for us? For if our ways please God, he maketh even our enemies to be at peace with us. So we go by the scripture. We preach the word. He that God sendeth will speak God's word. Not some doctrine or idea or theology or feeling or something that he's gotten from his forefathers, his grandmother, he'll preach the word of God. Faith is by the hearing of the Word of God. Your believing will not save you. You may have had good grandparents. You may have had good parents. And they may have taught you something. And you may believe in that, but that isn't going to save you. Believing in the Word of God will save you. Believing in the Word of God will heal you. And believing in the Word of God will bring you prosperity and happiness. See, believing in the Word of God, that is faith. That's the only form of believing. That is faith. If you believe there's one God, I say so often, you do well. The devil believes too, but that doesn't save him. So we see that from Calvary, the veil is rent in twain. What veil? The veil that went over the mind of Adam and Eve. The veil of death, to be carnally minded, the thoughts of Lucifer. That intellectual reflection, even though it is sometimes religious. Sometimes religious, the God of this world that got between God and his creature, or got between the spirit which is God and the body in which the spirit or light of illumination as to that being most precious was to be manifested through the human body, giving them eternal life and blessings while they or God through them or with them, Father and Son, enjoyed all things in heaven and earth. So then this veil has been rent in twain. Why is it rent in twain? It was, as I said yesterday, it is because it was the fullness of time. At Calvary was the fullness of time. And the Bible said, and in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman and made under the law. And in the fullness of time, he gathered all things in heaven and earth into that body. I say again, as he said, it is as the waters of Noah to me. So then the Ark of Noah, revelationally speaking, was a type of the body of the Lord Jesus. Everything was gathered into it. I remind you again that he gathered the dove into it and the raven into it. As being made sin in the body, he took the raven in. That is, he trapped Satan, the spirit of Satan, in that body. And as being the dove, he had the Holy Spirit in there. And as it was with Noah, when he yielded up the raven, yielded up the dove, so did Jesus. As to the dove that came there at the baptism, he yielded up the dove. He yielded up the raven. That is to say, when the body was smitten as to sin, it was yielded up. Satan went after that body because he thought, this is a body. It's a body just like all other human bodies. I'll take this body, and through its supremacy, I'll rule the world. I'll tempt him till I'll offer him the whole world if he'll get down here and worship me. And when he went in to get that body, he never got into it, for Jesus said, the prince of this world cometh, he hath nothing in me. When he went in to get that body, he got trapped, because that was God on the inside, and that was righteousness on the inside. And when he struck that body, he thought he had something sinful, and when he struck it, it killed him. It's like a man grabbing a 440 wire. The power of God destroyed him, and Jesus said, I have destroyed him that hath power over death. And I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven, Jesus said. And it's manifested in Revelation 12 as to what war in heaven, as though that which took place at Calvary when the veil was rent in twain. So I say again, he separated your body from your spirit as to the great mystery. Your body's now dead. Your spirit is now with God. It's with Christ in God. It can never sin again. It's sealed by the Holy Spirit. And the Bible said all of these things will fall around you, but never come nigh your dwelling. So we see that he hath rent the veil in two. The veil is now gone. It's dissipated by the light. As to a sovereignty of your design, my desire to go to the light as it was with Adam and Eve, as to go to the darkness. So then we are now children of light and children of resurrection. The veil of death is no more. We pass from death unto life. For death is carnal thoughts. And you cannot have carnal thoughts in your spirit anymore. I know in your head things come to you. I understand this. Satan oppresses the life that's within the human body. I know that. But the thing is, your spirit now has the Holy Spirit between your spirit and your body. Satan working within the body, and the Lord killed the body in his sight to where he'd never have to charge any of your misdemeanors of life against you as to your stumbling and staggering, in that your spirit can never take part in your bodily disorderly conduct. Your spirit can never at any time be involved in what your body does. It's impossible for that. because Christ's spirit is in your spirit, and your spirit is one with his spirit, and his desire is always the things that please the Father, and that spirit of sonship is crying out, Abba Father, Abba Father. So then he sent his son's spirit into your heart so that that son's spirit would cry out, Abba Father. Showing that we are now sons of God, having passed from death, in that death is within the flesh. We're no longer within the flesh, we are in the spirit. And Satan, who was in the flesh, when the flesh was condemned, put into the ground, that was the fall of Lucifer. Because he could no longer be in the presence of God. While you live, you are in the presence of God because of the blood on the seat of atonement. And Satan hath an advantage as to coming within the body as it was in the days of Job when the sons of God came to present themselves. Satan came also. But it is a true fact that if you are dead, then you are not in the presence of God. So then he told them there as he talked to the Pharisees and scribes that God is not the God of the dead but of the living, as of Jacob and Isaac and Abraham. See, that is to say, these that are in the world are dead. They are lustful. They are in sin. And the Bible said, he that liveth in trespasses and sin is dead while he lives. So he is not in the presence of God. From Calvary, that completely put them out of the presence of God. So then that shows us that we are separated as from the corruptible. And that body is now dead. And because that body is now dead, our spirit as angelic beings, the Bible said in heaven, you are as the angels, are equal to the angels, which cannot die. So then we are in heavenly places, sitting together in heavenly places, to rejoice forevermore, ye that dwell in heaven. And the body is now dead, it's buried, it's gone. Even those that are out in the world, they're dead, they're buried, they're gone from the face of Almighty God. You and I are dwelling in heaven, having the wonderful blessings of God, free from the veil of the body, the bodily veil of your intellectual reasoning. You're not to even think your thoughts anymore. Every thought should be the thought of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not to let Satan have preeminence or to reign in your body, no, not for a moment. That is to say, while he's talking to your mind, don't listen to any of it, whether it be lust as to enticement, whether it be accusations as to what he would accuse you of, or whether it be enticement to anything that is in the world as to the lust of the eyes, the pride of the life, and that of the human senses. Be dead, for we are dead to the things of the world by the body of Jesus, dead to the carnal mind, and we are alive unto God by the resurrection. So then, we should never listen to that body anymore. We should never go after that body anymore. We should never follow the desires of that body anymore. Only the things that's necessitated through life as to your substance, as to what God has given you. Seek ye the kingdom. Let these things work through the new man as to the reproduction unto God, that we might bring forth Christ in our heart. Paul said, I travail till Christ be brought forth in you, or formed within you. So then, let's bring forth Christ. And remember that between your spirit and your body is the Holy Spirit, the light that has done away with the shadows. And as Jesus laid that body down, the body itself being God's body, being God's temple, the body being innocent, the body having done nothing, just part of God's creation, that when Jesus done away with the body, he done away with sin. And then when he run that body through hell, he burned out the impurities and picked that body up again as the glorified body. And that body stood as the Son of God. And he's taking you through these same things as from Canaan or Egypt over to Canaan by way of the wilderness. So that is to say, from the mind of man through the mind of Satan to the mind of God. And he's going to bring forth the fruits of the Spirit in your life, bringing you through this, the same as if they that went through the dark age coming out in America, the land of milk and honey, as we say. So then, seeing that we have this ministry, let us lay aside every weight that does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. For God hath taken away our sins. God hath taken away our evils. God hath taken away the veil. God hath burnt the impurities out, and the dross is gone, and the gold has come forth as to the image for the finer, and that is to a glorification when the beautiful light hits it, when you shine it up. So then we find that we are delivered from the impurities of life, body, soul, and spirit. Paul said, I seek to present you to God, both or all together, body, soul, and spirit. So he not only has saved our spirit, but also our soul. And not only hath he saved our soul, but also our body. And he hath changed them into the glorious liberties of the sons of God, and brought them into eternal life with eternal riches, that all of these things of life that we lost because of impurities, then they have been purified. God will run them through the fire. The Bible said the very elements being on fire shall burn with fervent heat or melt with fervent heat. And the earth and all therein shall be burned up, and we shall look for new heavens and a new earth. All that is, he'll run it through the purifying and bring it out on the other side as the glorified, is that hath the dross taken away, and that which Satan took from you to give to his children, which are children of the devil, even the ones of this world that love the things of this world. God will move them as squatters off of your land by running a heavenly abstract, and then God will bring all of this back to you. He restored it through the second man, Adam, and this time it will be beautiful and it will be glorious, and there will be no way that it can ever be taken away from you again. All right, so the veil has been rent in twain. I say one more time here in finding a place to close. It has been rent in twain, and we say, why? Because it was the fullness of time at Calvary. We brought this out a little more explicit. Really surprised that God would let us bring it out as to a TV program, but it is the time of the rending of the veil. And the satellite is being caught up. It brings it to that, to where God is going to move the intellectual powers as to the thrust of Satan among humanity, in that he's tried to trample down the mind of humanity to hold the church in bondage with the children of this world as to their minds, as to the bonds child. See, God is rending that veil. He's taking away that evil power. He's doing away with those things that we might declare that the world is now under the constraint of the mind of the Lord Jesus, and that the kingdoms of this world, saying is to the bodily redemption, the things of creation have been redeemed, and they are now the kingdoms of God, even as the kingdom of heaven which is within you is the kingdom of God. So, knowing this, the Lord allowed us to bring out on TV something concerning the rent veil, as to even a more explicit manner than I'm bringing it out to you today. Very surprised. But that means there's some hungry hearts somewhere, and God's doing some things to them that are without. Before, he would not let us do this. Very, very minor has been the things that we brought out. Very minute. But now, all of a sudden, it's coming out of Bethlehem, and it's leaving Bethlehem, and it's growing out. You that remain at Bethlehem are the producers of it. You are the stalk of it. You're the ones that brought it forth. You've the seed and the life of it, providing that you really genuinely have been born to the Spirit and been part of our operation here. Otherwise, you're not. It's true that you can be the stalk as to that surrounds it, but as to the seed and the life, you're not. And the life now is pouring out. We say flower of flowing out through the little petals to all points of the world. That's why Satan is so upset. But you see that in the fullness of time, God brought the kingdom, the law and the prophets till John. Since that time, the kingdom has been preached, and we are being translated in our spirit into this marvelous kingdom of light. Well, anyway, we're not going to stop. We're not going to weary you with the wonderful things of God. We'll just keep them by ourselves. Let's give the Lord that. All right. So then I thank God for his wonderful blessings and for all of you that came hungry. The Bible said, he that hungers and thirsts after the things of God shall be filled. And the other will fill their bellies with the husk that the swine eat, as to the natural things of this world, and be thoroughly satisfied. I say this again, like when I was a boy, they put the old hog on the floored pen. They fed him to the full because it was almost time for the slaughter. And that's the way God has done. He's put them on a floored pen. He referred to them as swine and dogs that lap their vomit, swine that wallow in the mire. And he's feeding them to the full because the slaughter is at hand. Same yesterday, today, and forever as when they in the wilderness, when they mumble and they grumble against the ministry, God sent in quail till they could wade in the quail. There were so many of them. They murmured and said, can God prepare us a table in the wilderness? And so he did. And the Bible said, he said, eat to the full, and he slayed the fattest among them. So whether you're fed off of dollars or whether you're fed off of food or whether you're fed or whatever you're fed off of, as to the worldly attire, the things of the world, as to lust or whatever, God is going to slay you. But you that are children of understanding, you are in the world of light. And you are a child of light, most precious, which is understanding. And those that are without are those that are in darkness, which means they are ignorant to the things of God. Though they be very religious, many of them, they still are ignorant to the unveiled mysteries of Christ. For Jesus said to the apostles, it is not given to them to know the mysteries of God, but unto you it is given, because the mystery is another world. It's a revealed world. It's a revealed life. It's another unveiled or revealed people. And the world in general is just with the mind of Lucifer, the god of this world, the love of this world. He desires the things of this world. He is the god of this world, and he is the one that's in preeminence. But I thank God that I've been translated into the marvelous light. The veil is now gone, and I can sing that song, Living on the Hallelujah Side. Let's stand together. Let's sing this little chorus. We'll enter the gates with thanksgiving. Let us enter into the gates with thanksgiving in our heart. Let us enter into the courts with praise. Let us say, this is the day that the Lord hath made. Gonna rejoice, cause he must be glad. Jesus made me glad, Jesus made me glad, and I'm gonna rejoice, cause Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad, Jesus made me glad, and I'm gonna rejoice, Jesus made me glad. So I'll enter into his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter into his courts with praise, and I will say, this is the day that the Lord hath made. Gonna rejoice, cause Jesus made me glad. Can you sing with me, folks? Jesus made me glad. Aren't you glad that Jesus opened your eyes? Cause Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad. And I'm gonna rejoice. Jesus made me glad. Karen would like to bring the little ones up. We'll be glad to dedicate them this morning. Let's sing that again, can we? Just another verse of that. Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad. And I'm gonna rejoice. Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad. And I'm gonna rejoice, cause Jesus. Sing it with me now. Let us enter into the gates with thanksgiving in our hearts. Let us enter into the courts with praise. Let us say, this is the day the Lord hath made. Gonna rejoice, cause Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad. And I'm gonna rejoice, Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad. And I'm gonna rejoice. Can you sing it more time? Let us enter into the gate with thanksgiving in our hearts. Let us enter into the courts with praise. Let us say, this is the day that the Lord has. life made. Gonna rejoice cause Jesus made us glad. Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad. And I'm gonna rejoice. Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad. Rejoice, Jesus made me glad. So I'll live it. Say this is the day the Lord hath made. Gonna rejoice, cause Jesus. Can you sing that with me again? Let us enter into the gate with thanksgiving in our hearts. Let us enter into the courts with praise. And let us say this is the day that the Lord hath made. Gonna rejoice for Jesus made me glad. For Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad, and I'm gonna rejoice, cause Jesus made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad, and I'm gonna rejoice. Can you come over here, Sister Karen? Somebody say hallelujah. Let's give the Lord a hand, can you? If you're not glad, you've never met Jesus. And if you've met Jesus, it's for sure that you're not sad. Let's give him another hand. No one can walk with Jesus and be sad. The Bible said serving God is joy and peace and righteousness and the Holy Ghost. Serving God is joy. Serving God is peace. And you cannot have Christ Jesus and not have joy unspeakable and full of glory. So then if you're sad this morning, it's because you've never met Jesus. The songwriter said, let me introduce my friend to you. Let me introduce Jesus to you, because when you meet him, all of your days will be filled with joy. All right, we're going to dedicate these little ones. Precious, wonderful Heavenly Father, Lord, as I come to you in the lovely name of your Son, Jesus Christ, I bring these little ones to you to ask you to bless them, Father. Deliver them, O God, all the days of their life from sin and corruption. Lord, make their enemies to be at peace with them. For when their enemies come out against them, Father, you said that you would come out against their enemies, and you would trouble them that trouble your people. Father, I pray that you provide for these little ones all the days of their life. Provide them clothes. Provide them shelter. Provide them food. Provide them peace. Deliver them from fears and anxieties of life. Give them staunch faith and confidence in all that they are tempted to do with the strength of our Holy Savior. Bless this mother. Deliver this mother from every wrong. And fill her heart with the glory of God and with faith and determination to raise her little family, to be a real mother. Lord, to have your blessings provide for her all the days of her life. Let her be a great testimony. I ask you to do this. And Jesus is precious, wonderful. What's the children's name? Anthony and Andrew. Anthony and Andrew. Let's give the Lord a hand, can you? Got on George Jr.'s boots this morning. He gave them to me a few days back. And the first time I walked in them. Walk a little different from my boots. I'm going to sing I Love Him. That song never grows old. I love him. I love him. I love him. All because that he first loved me.
And he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree.
Can you sing it again?
I love him. I love him. Oh, because that he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree.
The altars are open if you'd like to come. Let's sing this chorus.
Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. And although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. For at the cross where we first saw the line, and the burdens of our heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight. Now I am happy all the day. For at the cross where we first saw the light, and the burdens of the heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight. Now I am happy all the day. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, sweet Savior, sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Savior, sweep over my soul.
Sing it with me.
We've anchored our soul, haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Come into my heart, oh come into my heart, just come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Just come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus.
You love the Lord. Let's just lift our hands up and close our eyes. Come into our heart, Lord Jesus. Come into our heart. Come in today and come in this day. Come into our heart. While we're standing here before the Lord, let's again examine our hearts. See if we be in the faith. Faith by the hearing of the word. That faith is manifest by your deeds. As to the deeds that you do is the positive proof that you have faith. Because whatever he has said to us, the mother when the wine came, the water was turned into wine at the wedding supper. It was said, whatsoever he saith unto thee, do it. So whatever he has said unto you, then if you do it, then that is faith. You have believed what he said. And the proof is that you have committed yourself to him to do what he commanded you to do. And this is the love of God. The Bible said that you keep his commandments. That you keep his commandments. That is the love of God. Someone would say, well, I have the love of God. Again, doing what he said is the love of God. For the Bible said we should have love one to another. Oh, that is, whatever I have, it should be to you by a free heart of giving, to give to you, to love. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, that you visit the widows and the orphans in their afflictions, and then keep yourselves unspotted from the world. While you've got your hands up, I'm going to ask Brother Atlee Beachy to come up here if he will. And while Atlee prays, let's examine our hearts and see if we really have salvation. If it's just a conviction of tradition, or if we really truly believe in the Word of God. By His Word, He created the world. He upholds the world by His Word. It is by His Word that He spoke the world into existence. It is by His Word that He created you. He cast out unclean spirits by His Word. He has sent His Word to heal you. So His Word the same yesterday, today, and forever to 1,000 generations. Let's have faith in the Word. It did not profit the Jewish people because they did not put any faith in His Word. But let's put faith in His Word, for His Word is spirit and His Word is life. And whosoever heareth my words and receiveth my words, he hath passed from death unto life.